of our sins, washes away the stain of the guilt of our sins. I think we often understand the forgiveness of sins that we have in Jesus Christ, but I think oftentimes we overlook the fact that that forgiveness includes the removal of the guilt. It's one thing to do something wrong and ask for forgiveness and to be forgiven. It's another thing to do something wrong and ask for forgiveness and the person actually looks at you as if you've never done it. For God to look at us as if we've never done our sins, for God to look at us and say we are not guilty of our sins, for God to look at us and say we are innocent of our sins, that's what takes place when you put faith in Jesus Christ. He no longer sees you as a sinner. He sees you as one who is innocent. He's declared you to be justified before Him. He's declared you to be righteous before Him. He's declared you to be innocent before Him. And even though you continue to sin, He still sees you as innocent. How can that be? Because when you put faith in Jesus Christ, God causes you to have a union with Jesus Christ, a solidarity with Jesus Christ, that He no longer sees you as you. He looks at you and He sees His Son. That is the glory of salvation. That is the truth of the gospel. You put your faith alone in Christ alone, and not only are your sins forgiven, you are declared to be innocent. God sees you as He sees His very own Son. And that's what we sing about when we sing about the blood of Jesus Christ, when we sing these hymns. That's what we're singing about. And that's where the joy comes when we sing these hymns, from knowing that not only are our sins forgiven, we are declared to be righteous, innocent, in the sight of a holy God. Holy God sees you as innocent. Let's pray. Almighty God, we come before You at this time in our service, and it is our joy, it is our privilege to open up Your Word and allow You to speak to us through the foolishness of preaching. We pray, Father, that although this preaching is foolishness to the lost, that it would be to us who are saved the power of God, and that it would continue to reveal to us truths that would enable us to live glorified lives, and that would enable us to live sanctified lives, that would enable us to continue to grow in our faith and become more and more like Your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For this to take place, Lord, we need the power of Your Holy Spirit to settle upon this place. We need the power of Your Holy Spirit to work in and through the preaching of Your Word. And we need the power of Your Holy Spirit to work through the listening ear, and the power of Your Holy Spirit to work in the heart as the Word is heard, that the Word would be received, that it would be planted deep within the heart, it would take root within the heart, and that Your Holy Spirit would cause the life to change as Your Word is illuminated to the heart this morning. We need Your Holy Spirit, Father. We pray that You would be blessed. You'd be honored to pour out that blessing upon us this morning. In Christ's name, amen. I encourage you now to take your Bibles, open them up to the book of Galatians, the book of Galatians chapter 4, and we are in this section of Galatians that I have entitled The Absurdity of Christian Apostasy. We looked at the first paragraph of this section last week, verses 8 through 11. I'd like to look at another paragraph this morning, verses 12 through 16. I encourage you to follow along as I read Galatians chapter 4, verse 12. I beg you, brethren, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You have done me no wrong, but you know that it was because of the body illness that I preached the gospel to you the first time. And that which was a trial to you in my bodily condition, you did not despise or loathe, but you received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus Himself. Where then is that sense of blessing you had? For I bear witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me. So have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? Again, the title of the message is The Absurdity of Christian Apostasy. And again, the definition of apostasy is an act of refusing to continue to follow or obey a recognized religious faith. That is what it means to commit apostasy. You refuse to continue to follow or obey or recognize a religious faith. As such, a true Christian can never become an apostate. True Christianity cannot become apostates. Why? Because unlike all other religious faiths, a true Christian is a member of Christianity because of the sovereign grace of God, and they persevere in their Christian faith by the sovereign power of God that works in and through their faith. Christians are protected by the power of God through their faith. That is why a true Christian can never become an apostate. Now that's interesting, because all other religions cannot boast of that. If you are a member of any other religion, or you know of anyone that's a member of any other religion, they can become apostates. They can perform apostasy. They can deny their faith, they can abandon their faith, and they can leave that faith. Why is that? Because all other religions are man-made. And the way that you come into those faiths are through man-made procedures. Anything that is man-made can be broken, but Christianity is not like that. You become a Christian by the sovereign choice of God. God sovereignly chooses you to become a part of Christianity, and you continue in your Christian faith by the sovereign power of God. Well, then why is the Apostle Paul worried about Christians becoming apostates? Why am I talking about Christian apostasy? Because the Apostle Paul will use this teaching in order to bolster the faith of the true faithful. You see, even though we cannot become apostates, we can be weakened in our faith. We can live as apostates. We can live a life that is characteristic of an apostate. How is that possible? Well, we'll think of churches today. Last week, as I mentioned, we were talking about the grace of God and how it is absurd to become an apostate of Christianity because of the grace of God. If you are going to perform Christian apostasy, you are avoiding, you are rejecting the grace of God. Are there churches today that reject the sovereign grace of God? If you look at churches today, the way they perform their ministries, their philosophy of ministry has no connection with the sovereign power of God at all. There's no connection with the grace of God. They're striving to accomplish what they think God would have them to do in their own strength. And even we as individuals, even though we can't become apostates, we can live apostate-like lives. Anytime we stop trusting in the grace of God and depending upon our own strength, although we may not have apostatized, we may not have denied salvation by faith alone, through Christ alone, we are living lives that are indicative of one who is an apostate. And so this teaching is very important for us because we don't want to even live a life that looks like an apostate. We want to continue to live lives that are totally committed to the grace of God, that are totally dependent upon the grace of God. So this teaching, for the true believer who's wavering in the way he's living his life, this teaching can bring that person back to living a God-glorifying, God-honoring life. As I mentioned, Peter says that we are protected by the power of God through our faith. Your faith has to continue to be strong in order for God to protect you. He protects you, he preserves you through your faith, and your faith grows as you continue to hear the word of God. However, the Apostle Paul is not just writing to Christians, is he? He's not just writing to true believers. He's also writing to those who have a counterfeit faith, who are counterfeit believers. He's writing to those who have a false, damning faith. They think they're Christians. But along comes this error in teaching, and they begin to depart from Christianity. So Paul preaches these messages in order to bring them back, in order to have them truly confess their sins, truly give their lives over to Christ, truly put saving faith in the person of Jesus Christ. Christianity, again, is absurd, or Christian apostasy is absurd because it is an abandoning of God's grace. And that's what we saw last week. If you just look at verse 9, it says, "But that you did not come to know God, rather to be known by God." That's the grace of God. And the grace of God is to know that the weak and elemental things of this world will not save you. And so to become an apostate to Christianity is absurd because it is an abandoning of God's sovereign grace. Now this morning what I want us to look at is how Christian apostasy is absurd because it is a forfeiture of the privilege of participating in the ministry of the Word of God. Christian apostasy is absurd because it is a forfeiture of the privilege of participating in the ministry of the Word of God. As we look through this passage this morning, we're going to see that the reader's treatment of Paul corresponds with their view of the Word of God. When they have a high view of the Word of God, they have a high view of Paul, and they treat him differently. But when their view of God begins to become diminished, they treat Paul in a different way. And so as Paul is presenting the blessings of participating in the ministry of the Word of God, the first thing he does is he presents the truth through a command spoken through compassion. Paul wants his readers to be reminded of the privilege of participating in the Word of God. And as he reminds them of the privilege of participating in the Word of God, that will be used by the Holy Spirit to motivate them, to encourage them not to become apostates. And for those that are not true believers, talking about the privilege of participating in the Word of God will motivate them to put true saving faith in Jesus Christ. So as he goes about presenting the blessing of participating in the ministry of the Word of God, the first thing that he does is he presents a command with the voice of compassion. It is a command with the voice of compassion. And you see it here in verse number 12. He says, I beg you, brethren, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. When he says here, become as I am, that is a command. That's in the imperative voice. So he's commanding his readers to become as he is because he is as they are. This is actually a command to believe in the truth. And in the book of Galatians, the truth of the gospel is that we are saved by faith and not by works. And so the apostle Paul, when he says here, become as I am, as I have become as you are, what he's saying is I'm just like you are, and I want you to become like me. And that sounds a little hard to follow, but if you look in 1 Corinthians 9:21, Paul says, he became to those without the law as one without the law. So what he's saying is, I became like you are. You are without the law. As Gentile readers, they are not under the works of the law. As Gentile readers, they are not under the Mosaic law. And this is what the people have come in and told the Gentile believers. They've come in and told the Gentile believers that they must come under the Mosaic law. And Paul's telling them, no, don't come under the Mosaic law. Become as I am. I am not under the Mosaic law. And in reality, I am the way you originally were. It is absolutely foolish for these Gentile believers to come under the Mosaic law, something they never were under, in order to be right with God. Paul's telling them, hey, I used to be under the Mosaic law, and I became like you, one who's not under the Mosaic law, that I might be able to truly experience salvation, that I might be able to truly experience what it means to be made right with God. So that's the command. The command, Paul is basically saying, you must cease coming under the works of the law as the means to be right with God. You were never under the works of the law to begin with. I left the works of the law so that I could be right with God. Therefore, become like me because I am the way that you used to be. Now, when he says this in a very pleadingly voice. He says, I beg you. He's pleading with these readers to become as he is. He's pleading with these readers to accept the truth of the gospel. He's begging them. He's pleading with them. Accept the truth of the gospel that you will never be made right by works, that you'll only be made right by faith and faith alone. And if you think about this, this is a change in the tone of the Apostle Paul. He's making a commandment, but he's making it with great compassion. And as you make a commandment with great compassion, you really diminish the authority of that commandment, and you're no longer expecting people and hoping that people will obey the commandment because of the authority of the commandment. Now you're hoping that they'll obey the commandment because of the compassion with which you speak it. And this is a total different tone for the Apostle Paul. From the very beginning, his tone has been rather impartial. It has been somewhat harsh. Look with me in chapter 1, verse 6. Chapter 1, verse 6. Paul says, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if I or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. And we have said before, and so I say again, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received from us, he is accursed. And so he's shocked by how quickly they're deserting the gospel. And he's calling people who are preaching something different, he's calling them to be accursed. This is harsh, impersonal language that the apostle uses. And then in verse 10, he becomes very defensive. He says, For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still striving to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. He seems to be defending himself. There doesn't seem to be a lot of compassion in his voice. If you look at chapter 2, verse 10, he almost seems somewhat arrogant. Chapter 2, actually verse 6. But for those who are of high reputation, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Well, those who are of high reputation contributed nothing to me. That seems rather arrogant. Those who are of high reputation, they contributed nothing to me. I didn't get anything from them. In verses 11 and 14, he seems kind of domineering. Chapter 2, verse 11. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. Verse 14. When I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in the presence of all, if you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like the Jews? Very domineering over Peter. He's not afraid to oppose Peter to his face. He's not afraid to oppose Peter in front of everybody, to embarrass Peter in front of everybody. Again, a very domineering attitude. He even is somewhat demeaning. Look in chapter 3, verse 1. He says, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? Verse 3, are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, you are now being perfected by the flesh? Again, that's very demeaning. He's using very demeaning language. There's nothing personal. There's nothing compassionate in his voice at all. And besides that, he's just very dogmatic. He's very much about doctrine and dogmatic and just stating it in a very dogmatic way. Go back to chapter 1, verse 4. Referring to Jesus Christ, he says, who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age according to the will of God our Father. Look at chapter 2, verse 16. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we are not justified by faith in Christ and not so that we are justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law no flesh will be justified. Verse 20, for I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. Chapter 3, verse 10, for as many are the works of the law are under the curse, as it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law to perform them. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, the righteous man shall live by faith. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And then chapter 3, verse 17. What I am saying is that the law came forth 130 years later, does not invalidate the covenant previously ratified by God so as to nullify the promise. For if the inheritance is based on the law, it is no longer based on the promise, but God has granted it to Abraham by the means of the promise. Now we would look at these things and we'd say, this is great. Paul is preaching doctrine. We at this church, we love to preach doctrine. We love to state the truth. But Paul has not stated the truth in compassion. He has not stated the truth with kindness. He's just very dogmatically laying the truth out there. And now you come to this portion of Scripture, and Paul has a complete different attitude, a complete change of heart, a complete change of tone. He's now begging his brethren. He's pleading with his brethren. Notice how he refers to them in verse 19, my children. So you see that when Paul is trying to move people to abandon a lifestyle that might look as if it's an apostate, when he's trying to move people to put saving faith in Jesus Christ, he does so with great compassion and great kindness. And this is why he writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24, the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wrong, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition. Paul says that we are to be kind. when we teach. Paul says we are to be patient when we're wrong. What happens when you teach the truth? Oftentimes people will turn on you. They will attack you. They will criticize you. And as Paul will say in verse 16, they will treat you as an enemy. But you're to be patient when you're wrong. He goes on to say, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition. So you see this. This is what we see in Paul as he's trying to encourage people to participate in the ministry of the Word of God. He's giving them a command to call them back to the truth, but he's doing it with great compassion. He presents the truth through a command with great compassion. And now the next thing he does is he reminds his readers that they once fully supported the truth. You see, his readers are beginning to abandon the truth. These Judaizers have come in. Paul has left the churches and they were growing. The word of God was spreading. It was growing. People were growing in their faith. He's been gone a few months and he's heard that false teachers have come in behind him. And false teachers have come in and they have undermined the truth of the gospel. The truth of the gospel is you are justified by faith alone in Christ alone. And these people are coming in and they're saying faith in Christ is just fine, but you also must perform these works. And they're beginning to listen to them. They're beginning to think, well, maybe these men are right. Maybe Paul was wrong. And they're beginning to lose sight of the privilege that they had when they participated in the truth, when they fully supported the truth. And so he reminds them in verses 12 through 15 of how they once fully supported the truth. And the first thing he says here at the end of verse 12, he says, you have done me no wrong. It would have been a little bit better translated if it said, you did me no wrong, because he's talking about how they treated him when he was presenting them the gospel. When he presented them the gospel, when he came through there preaching the gospel, they did him no wrong. And instead of doing him wrong, they did him great, showed him great kindness. He says in verse 13, but you know that it was because of bodily illness that I preached the gospel to you the first time. They recognized that it was the providence of God that Paul was there preaching the gospel to them. They recognized that the reason that Paul came through their area is because he got sick and he couldn't continue on his journey. He got sick and so he had to stay there. And while he was sick, he continued to preach the gospel. And so they recognized the providence of God in his preaching. Verse 14, it says, and that which was a trial to you in my bodily condition, you did not despise or loathe. So when Paul came through there and he was sick, his sickness was actually a trial to them. But they didn't recognize it as a trial. Instead, they helped him. They didn't despise him or loathe him. Now, different ones will try to figure out what the sickness might have been. It could have been he had malaria. He passed through an area where there would have been a lot of mosquitoes. So it's possible that he had malaria. But the bottom line is we don't know. We don't know what the sickness is. But it was a sickness that would cause people to loathe him. And when you study sicknesses at this time, you realize that oftentimes sicknesses cause you to be physically deformed. And oftentimes it was very difficult to control the infection. And so there was a stench. There was a loathsome smell about people. And oftentimes at this period of time, when you were sick, people thought that you were under God's judgment. But these people, they didn't loathe the apostle. Even though he was sick, even though he wasn't pleasant to be around with, they didn't loathe him. And they didn't despise him as one that maybe be under the judgment of God because of his sickness. They recognized what he was preaching was truth. They recognized that he was there by the sovereign providence of God, and they accepted his teaching. They wanted to fully participate in the ministry of the Word of God. And by fully participating in the ministry of the Word of God, they were accepting him. They were ministering to him. They were doing whatever they could to make sure the ministry of the Word of God was continuing. This is how they supported the truth. They loved the truth. And they supported the ministry of the Word of God. And you know that they loved the truth by the way that they treated the Apostle Paul. And he goes on to give another way that they supported the truth. They supported the truth by recognizing the purity of the Word of God. Notice how they treated the Apostle Paul. They didn't treat him as someone who was sick and as someone who was loathsome. They didn't despise him, but they treated him, they received him as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus himself. As Paul is providentially bringing them the gospel, They're recognizing that this message is coming to them as if it was coming from an angel himself. They're recognizing it as the Word of God. They recognize it as if Jesus Christ himself were preaching. It was Jesus who said, they said to one another, the one who listens to you listens to me, and the one who rejects you rejects me. He who rejects me rejects the one who sent me. Christ told his followers, told his apostles, that when people listen to him, it would be as if they were listening to Jesus Christ himself. And that when people rejected him, it's as if they're rejecting Jesus Christ. And that when people reject him, they're actually rejecting the one that sent Christ, God himself. And so these people, as Paul is preaching, they're recognizing this message is different. Like Jesus Christ, when he spoke, even on the Sermon on the Mount, people recognized him as one who was speaking with authority. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, as Paul was preaching to these people, they recognized that this is a message from God. This is not necessarily a message from Paul. This is a message from God. This is if Jesus Christ himself were speaking to us. And so they're participating in the ministry of the Word of God. Paul goes on to remind them that there was a great blessing in the way that they received the Word of God. Look what he says here in verse 15. He says, "Where then is the sense of blessing you had? For I bear witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me." You see, they realized that they were receiving a great blessing. And they responded to that blessing by being willing to do whatever they could to help the Apostle Paul out. Now, some people, when they look at this phrase here, "you would have been willing to pluck out your eyes and give them to me," and they look at that and they assume, well, Paul's sickness must have something to do with his eyes. Well, that's certainly possible, but it's not necessary. I mean, oftentimes we would say, you know, I'd cut off my right arm for you. And what are we saying? I'd do anything for you. I would do absolutely anything for you. And so when they are saying that they'd be willing to pluck out their eyes for the Apostle Paul, the main point here is they would give up anything for the Apostle Paul. And you need to remember, it's not because of the Apostle Paul. It's because of the truth, the blessing that they're receiving. They're hearing the Word of God. They're hearing the truth, and it is having an enormous impact on their lives. It is changing their lives. It is changing who they are, and there's this inner joy and blessing when they hear the Word of God, and it's so much so that they would do anything for the ministry of the Word of God. And we know it's not because of who the Apostle Paul is, because when we come to the end of this passage, we're going to see that no longer are they necessarily seeing the Apostle Paul is preaching the truth, and now they're treating him as an enemy. So you see that the way they treat the Apostle Paul correlates with the way they view the truth. And so it's not a kindness to Paul, it's a kindness to the truth. They have a love, a deep love for the truth. I'm sure many of you, when you've heard the truth, when you heard the truth for the first time, there was an inexplainable change within you, an inexplainable comfort within you. There was something happening within you, and it was a joy that you couldn't even put into words. And I'm sure many of you even now, when you hear the Word of God, when you hear someone preach the Word of God, you hear the Word of God, it has an effect on you, a change and a warmness and a comfort. And again, words that you just cannot even use to describe when you hear the Word of God. That's what these people were experiencing. It reminds me of those two people that were talking to Jesus on the road to Emmaus in Luke chapter 24, verse 32. They said to one another, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road and while he was explaining the scriptures to us?" You see, that's exactly what the people were experiencing in southern Galatia. The Apostle Paul was speaking the word to them. The Apostle Paul was explaining the word to them. And as he spoke the word to them, as he explained the word to them, as he revealed truth to them, their hearts were being strangely warmed within them. What was the truth that he was speaking and preaching to them? He was preaching the gospel. He was preaching to them the holiness of God. He was preaching to them the wretchedness of their sin. He was preaching to them judgment. He was preaching to them salvation. He was preaching to them justification by faith alone and Christ alone. He was showing them how they could be made right with God. He was revealing to them the holiness of God. He was revealing to them how their sin offended the holiness of God. He was revealing to them how they were coming under the judgment of God. But he was revealing to them that God sent his eternal Son to become a man and to come to this earth and to live a life on this earth and to go to the cross and to bear their sins and pay their penalty. He was preaching to them and he was teaching to them. He was revealing to them that God's truth says that if you put faith alone in Christ alone, your sins can be forgiven. And that if you put faith alone in Christ alone, you can be justified before God. You can stand right before God. You can be righteous in God's sight. And then these people heard this truth. It warmed their hearts. And these people heard this truth. They were willing to give up anything for this truth. It meant so much to them, they would give up anything for this truth. We can see a glimpse of this in Acts chapter 13. If you want to turn there with me, Acts chapter 13, verse 47. Paul, speaking to these very Galatian believers, this is Luke's account of how Paul spoke the gospel to these people who put their faith in Christ. Acts chapter 13, verse 47. For so the Lord has commanded us, I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles that you may bring salvation to the end of the earth. God placed Paul as a light to the Gentiles. He put them there in the Gentile world that he might be a light unto salvation for these Gentile people. And God caused Paul to come down with a sickness so he would specifically go to the southern Galatian area so that they could hear the gospel, so that he could be a light unto the salvation of God to these Gentile people. Listen to how the Gentiles respond. Verse 48. When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. They're not glorifying Paul. They're not excited about Paul. What are they excited about? What are they glorifying? The word of the Lord. They recognized that Paul was bringing them a message from God. And they glorified in that word. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed, and the word of the Lord was being spread through the whole region. Why was it being spread through the whole region? Because people were accepting it as the word of God, and they were willing to participate in the ministry of this word of God, no matter what it cost them. When you turn to Revelation chapter 3, John is giving a warning, rather Jesus Christ through John is giving a warning to one of the churches, the church of Sardis, and he says, so remember how you received and heard and keep it and repent. Remember how you received and heard and keep it and repent. What is Jesus saying to this church? That is one of the churches that Jesus is condemning in the book of Revelation. He's saying, remember how you heard the word of God. Remember the manner in which you heard the word of God. Remember the passion that you had for the word of God. Remember how excited you were when you first heard the gospel. Remember how excited you were when you were a young Christian, when you were growing and you couldn't hear the word of God enough. You wanted to listen to it on the radio. You wanted to listen to CDs of it. You wanted to listen to any source you could. Just let me hear the word of God. Remember what that was like? And Jesus is saying to them, keep it. Hang on to it. Hang on to it. Repent of your indifference to the word of God. That's what's happening to this church in Revelation chapter 3. They've become indifferent to the word of God. They've lost their passion for the word of God. They've lost their joy for the word of God. They've lost the sense of the privilege of participating in the ministry of the word. And Jesus in Revelation is telling them, go back and remember what it was like and long for that. Find it. Hang on to it. Repent of this indifference to the word of God. And so the apostle Paul, if he's going to move this church to abandon their apostate ways, he needs to remind them of the privilege they had once had of ministry, of participating in the ministry of the word of God. And it is a privilege. For those of you who participate in the ministry of the word of God, you understand the privilege. You understand the joy. You understand the excitement. You understand there's nothing else that you'd rather be doing than just participating in the ministry of the word of God in any way that you can. And Paul sees this church in southern Galatia, they're becoming indifferent to the ministry of the word of God. And not only are they becoming indifferent to the ministry of the Word of God, they're beginning to be antagonistic toward the ministry of the Word of God. In fact, they're beginning to vilify the ministry of the Word of God. How do we know this? Because another way that Paul tries to encourage his readers to come back to understanding the preciousness of being part of the ministry of the Word of God is he begins to question their current vilification of the truth. Look what he says in verse 15. He says, "So have I become your enemy by telling you the truth?" He's asking this rhetorical question. And he realizes that he's not really their enemy, but he's asking this question this way to get them to cause to think about what they're doing. When you ask a rhetorical question, it can be either done to emphasize something or it can be done as a technique to get people to think about what they're doing. Think about what you're doing. Think about how when you reject the truth, it's a rejection of me. Think about how when you begin to see me as not being a true prophet or not being a true apostle, then you're also attacking the truth. He's causing these readers to step back and look. You know, they're beginning to abandon the truth. They're beginning to treat the truth as if it's an enemy. They're treating Paul as an enemy. He's asking them, how is it that you can turn on the truth like this? How can you become indifferent to the truth like this? How can you lose your sense of what the truth is? And he's begging them. He's pleading them. Come back to where you were. Remember where you were. Come back to the truth. Stop shifting and stop moving away from the truth and come back to the truth. And that's for those that are part of the church that are true believers, but they're being drawn away from the truth and they're losing the joy that they had in the truth. But then there's others there in the church that never truly believed to begin with. And he's using the same message to bring them to the point where they embrace the truth, where they for the first time will see the truth as being a message from God. And that their hearts would be warmed by the truth. And that they would long for this truth. And they would embrace this truth. And they would take this truth and it would become the most dearest thing to them. That they too would put faith alone in Christ alone as the only means to have their sins forgiven. That they would abandon this sense of doing something to please God. They would abandon the sense that there's some effort, there's some thing they might do to merit God's grace. And they could see that God's grace is a gift to them if they just put their faith in Jesus Christ. His whole goal here is through this sense of now compassion, is to bring these people, the true believers, to bring them back to loving the Word of God, to loving the truth, longing for the truth, not wanting to abandon the truth. And his whole purpose here is for this group that have kind of been on the fringe. You know, they've kind of been around the church. They've kind of come to church and they go from church, but they've never truly given their lives to Christ. He wants them to see the truth of God and to give their lives completely over to Jesus Christ. And so he's changed his tone and he's pleading and he's begging with them. There was a Scotsman named John Brown who once wrote, "Happy is the Christian society where the minister loves his people and the people love their minister." Now listen to this prepositional phrase, "for the truth's sake." For the truth's sake. Happy is the church where the minister loves the people for the truth's sake. And where the people love the minister for the truth's sake. You see, it's not about necessarily the love that the minister might have for the people. It's not necessarily about the love that the people have for the minister. Because all that love could be done in such a way that has nothing to do with the truth. It's that when all that is being done for the truth. See, that's what's beginning to be lost in the churches in southern Galatia. They're losing their love for the truth. And Paul is showing them that they're losing their love for the truth by reminding him, you know, you used to treat me in a very kind and compassionate way because I taught the truth. Now you're beginning to view me as your enemy because I'm teaching the truth, but you don't want to believe it. What's going on here? He's trying to bring them back to recognizing that the truth is really what matters. And they need to trust and put their faith in the truth again. Let me pray. Almighty God, this morning we would praise you for your truth. We would praise you, Lord, for the truth of the gospel. We would praise you, Father, for the truth of the cross. We would recognize this morning, Lord, that the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God. We praise you for the truth of the gospel. We praise you this morning, Lord, for your Holy Spirit that has revealed this truth to us. We understand, Father, that we come into this world natural men, and natural men will never understand spiritual truth. That the only way to understand spiritual truth is through the Spirit of God, and that it is your Spirit that causes us to see the truth as being your truth. It is your Spirit that causes us to embrace the truth. It is your truth that causes us to follow the truth and to be obedient to the truth. So we do give you all the praise and all the glory. In Christ's name, amen.